Lord, we come humbly before you this morning, kneeling before you, recognizing you as God, as creator of all things, and we worship you and bow before you. Lord, for each one of these requests, that you would work in them, that you would walk beside each one. Thank you for the praises of health improvements for those that are facing health battles right now, that you would walk with them. And we pray for our boys coming up next week, those that will be going from our congregation, Aaron, that you would walk with them at boys camp. Protect them physically, spiritually, Lord, that it may be a time of growth. Lord, I pray for this message time as well this morning. Lord, as we consider again in Revelation, and as we have a weighty subject on my heart this morning, we would heed your word, that we would heed your warnings, that we would recognize your wrath and hatred of sin, and that there is judgment coming forth, and that we would understand that and live in light of that and live for you. Just commit the remainder of this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. The title of the message today is Judgment Upon the Earth. We're closing out, we come to an end of the judgments that God pronounces here in Revelation during our sermon time today. We'll be looking at chapter 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 14 is the realization of the judgment of sin and the eternal consequences that accompany that. Chapter 15 is the preparation for the final seven judgments. And then chapter 16 is a list of those seven judgments that are poured out upon the earth. There's much that could be said in regards to these chapters, so we're going to try to summarize today through these events and happenings. And many things could be said, many things could be preached. As I studied, and my desire this morning is to represent the Scripture clearly as we consider these passages. And it feels a little bit weighty to me, and I'm a mercy person, all right? I think that's more my gifting than being a prophet. But I want to clearly communicate that God is going to judge sin at the end of earth. And we have a call to accept the gift of salvation this morning. We're going to begin by reading the first five verses of chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. We see the Lamb standing here on Mount Zion, and this is Jesus Christ. A picture of strength, and no doubt here that he is Lord of all. He is omnipresent, he is everywhere, he is omniscient. He knows all things, and he's omnipotent. He has all power. And we see the 144,000 standing with Christ, and I believe this is the same group that we had back in chapter 7. They're the sealed ones of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. It shows that they were victorious over the tribulation, that they are here with Christ on Mount Zion. I believe this is a reference to heaven, not something on earth. This is still in heaven. John seeing this. Christ is reigning with these ones who have come out of the tribulation. And they are singing a song, it says, that only they can sing. They're the only ones who know it because they are the only ones that have experienced this deliverance. They were faithful servants of God, it says here. They were pure before him. Verse 5 says there was no deceit or fault found in them. They weren't perfect. Rather, they were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they were considered pure before God. And we see these who were faithful are full of joy. They're full of joy in the presence of Jesus. But the opposite choice will bring separation and torture. And we'll see that here in just a moment. But being with the Lamb is the ultimate joy and satisfaction that each one of us can achieve. How did they do this? It says they were virgins. They had not known any woman in a physical sense, and I believe that's literal, but I also think it's much more than that. I think it illustrates that their hearts were turned towards God. It's an indication that their whole beings were turned toward God, and they were devoted to Him for this special task that God had called them for and appointed them to. It was all that mattered to these individuals was serving the Lord. And for us, it's a call to holiness this morning, not being distracted by the things around us, not being caught up by the things of this world, and being so involved with them that we lose focus of Jesus. These are the redeemed ones, it says. It says they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And may this be our testimony as well, that when people look upon us, they say, those are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever He leads. We must be doers. These 144,000 here that are standing with Christ on Mount Zion, they did the works of God. They also put their faith in Jesus Christ. They were singing. They had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It also calls them the first fruits. And it seems that by implication, as we look at Revelation, that maybe these were 144,000 set apart, and they were just the beginning of a revival that takes place in Israel, the Jewish people, and God drawing them back to Himself. So these are the first fruits. These are the initial ones that chose to come back to the Lord and to follow Him. Verses 6 through 13 of chapter 14 here, we have the proclamations made by three angels. I don't think we're going to read all these verses, but verses 6 and 7, we see an angel flying in heaven here proclaiming, it says, the everlasting gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. If Christ has not returned yet at this point, then we see the gospel message being proclaimed from the heavenlies and being a final opportunity for people to choose to follow Christ. And it fulfills Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And if Christ has already taken the church out at this point, then why would the gospel need to be proclaimed? Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison. After Christ died, in between His death and resurrection, we have an idea that He went and ministered to people. And what this all consisted of, we don't know, but I think He went and proclaimed what He had done to those people who had already passed on from this life. So the point is, the gospel message will be proclaimed maybe after the chance to repent has been given to people. Christ still proclaims the gospel message and that He is Lord. Jesus as Redeemer will be proclaimed to all, including Satan and his followers. Paul says that every knee will bow. That doesn't mean that every person will be saved. It means that all will realize who Jesus is, the Lord and Creator of all. Goes on to talk about Babylon has fallen, which we will see more of that in chapters 17 and 18. Babylon is describing the system of the world. Economically, socially, religiously, we see that being encapsulated by Babylon. And we'll talk about that more in our next message. Let's read verses 9 to 13 from chapter 14. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Another angel comes and proclaims in a loud voice that anyone who worships the beast and receives his mark will be destroyed. Taking the mark here is a pledge of allegiance to the world system. It's a pledge of allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist, and ultimately to Satan. It's a pledge or commitment to embrace the systems of the world and to support them alone. And it says that all these who do that will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Severe punishment is being pronounced upon all who do not follow Christ. The Lord has been long-suffering and merciful to man for a long time. But God is holy, and God will judge sin at the end of time, and it will be final. Habakkuk 3, verse 2, prophet says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The prophet here was reflecting on God's mighty acts towards the children of Israel, and he was asking for him to do them again, to perform these mighty works. And he inserts at the end, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. God has granted mercy to mankind, but this will end at some point. Mercy will no longer be extended. Instead, there will be wrath from God. God is a God of love. However, we cannot ignore these scriptures. We see here that Jesus and the angels are witnesses to this judgment that is poured out upon those who have followed after the beast. And it becomes descriptive in what their punishment will be. It says, these will be tormented with fire and brimstone. And it won't be for just a short time period. It indicates here that it will be unending. It says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. It also says they have no rest day nor night. We must consider this a warning this morning. Sin will be judged. It will be punished forever and ever, not just for a day or two. Torment, it talks about here, torment is something that's ongoing. It keeps going and going, and you cannot find an end. You cannot find a way out of that. And eventually we see the result here, I believe, of eternal sleeplessness. Yes, we have physical torment that exists for these people, but I believe there's a part of this punishment that is also mental torment, of wishing one had made a different choice, but realizing that there is no hope of going back and changing that decision. So if we are not saved, if we are not walking with the Lord today, today is the day of repentance. Mercy is still extended today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to ensure eternal existence in the presence of Jesus, the Lamb that is standing here on Mount Zion. We come to verses 12 and 13, and we see a stark contrast to the previous verses. As much as the punishment is terrible, the opposite is also true for us. Those who have died or give their lives for Christ are and will be blessed. Why are they blessed? It's because they have been faithful to Christ. John 14, 15, we read the verse this morning. If you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus makes it clear here, if our love is in the correct place, we will follow his commands. And if we have been faithful to Christ, if we have followed him and obeyed him, he has words of condemnation. Well done, good and faithful servant. So why were they blessed, these people in verses 12 and 13? Because they had been faithful to Christ. And how were they blessed? It says they experience rest. And this is the complete opposite of torment. When we think of torment, ongoing and torture and not being able to get out of it, they are promised rest. Rest, peace, joy. They have found rest here in Christ. No matter how great or how hard it may have seemed here on earth, God's rest is guaranteed for those who proclaim allegiance to him. It's in stark contrast to what is meted out to those who have surrendered to Satan. the rest of the chapter, we come to a reaping the earth's harvest and reaping the grapes of wrath. And I'm not going to read through all these verses, but we see a white cloud here, and Jesus sitting upon that cloud, wearing a gold crown and holding a sharp sickle in his hand. And I think there's only one other reference in Revelation referring to Christ as the Son of Man. And it says this: in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So this verse here was clear to call out this Son of Man as Jesus. So I think we can safely assume by John saying Son of Man that again we see Jesus here in power upon this white cloud wearing a golden crown. And an angel calls out to Jesus and he says, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now think with me for a moment about a sickle. We used to grow corn at home, and we grew a fair bit of corn, and then once we would get done, we'd chop it down and feed it to our cows or to my uncle's cows and sheep and so on. But if we went out there to cut that corn down with a sickle, we didn't have a sickle, I don't think, like this is describing, but a large knife or something, and you could hack away for quite some time and not get very far. But if you sharpened that sickle, if you sharpened that knife, whatever you were using, it made quick work. A sickle can be used to harvest a crop and to take up that which is good. But a sickle can also be used to remove and clean up that which is left and that which is not wanted. As I said, we want to use something sharp. And as you think about the word sharp here, you typically don't go out and harvest knowing that you have a dull sickle or a dull knife. Rather, I think this sharp indicates that preparation has been made for this event for some time. It has been known that this reaping of the earth was going to come. The end is not something that God suddenly conjures up here in chapter 14 of Revelation and says it's time to judge the earth. It's been prophesied. It's been advertised. He's been getting ready. He's been sharpening that sickle. So I think it gives us direct indication that God has been making preparation for this time. A sharp sickle requires preparation. There are different interpretations of what all this reaping means and how does it all apply, and I think we probably don't have all the answers to that. But some different ideas or some different things to think about as we consider Christ reaping the earth. What does that mean? Some would feel this is the first harvest. It's the rapture of the church. If you're of that persuasion that the rapture would come towards the end of the tribulation, that this could be referring to that event. Christ coming to claim his followers before the final seven severe judgments are issued. If you look at the word ripe here in this context, we immediately assume when we hear the word ripe, we think it means something that's good to eat, it's prime, it's ready to go. If you consider other uses of this word in Scripture, it often means withered. And I quote from J.B. Smith, who says this: "It should be said, too, that in all the uses of the original Greek word, whether in the Old or New Testament, this is the only place where it is translated is ripe. Consistency, therefore, requires that it be translated here. The harvest of the earth is withered, the thought being that the inhabitants of the earth are ready for judgment." Smith also says that often this ripe or withered is meant in a derogatory sense. So we can look at this as being ripe for harvest, but we can also look at it in the sense that it is something derogatory, that it is something that needs to be cleaned up and removed from the earth. So if something is withered, we consider it useless. So keeping this in mind, Jesus said the harvest is ready, or the angel proclaims the harvest is ready. It's time to get rid of, possibly, this useless fruit that is still here. Any of these ideas can be true. But I think the purpose of this is to draw our attention to the fact that judgment has been planned. The sickle is ready. Verse 18, we see another angel appearing with another sharp sickle and again being called to thrust his sickle into the earth and harvest. And we have a definite, clear direction here that what's harvested, these grapes, they're put in the great winepress of the wrath of God. It's a picture of judgment that we clearly see in this second sickle that is being put to the earth. And whether this is a literal event or something that takes place, possibly the Battle of Armageddon, John may be just trying to write again what he sees and trying to best put it into a word picture. But we definitely see judgment coming forth upon the earth. Chapter 15, it's a prelude to the final seven judgments. And we have a little interlude again, which we see repeatedly throughout Revelation. People praising the Lord, people praising the Lamb for what he has done. And we see that those who did not give in to the beast, who did not give in to the mark, we see them worshiping God here. We'll read verses 3 through 8 of chapter 15. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Again, we have this worship taking place in the first few verses. Those that have been redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb are again singing praises. And in case you've missed it in Revelation, that is what the redeemed do. They sing praises. They worship the Lamb who was slain for them. These people are worshiping because Christ had saved them and had pulled them from this judgment that was due upon the earth. They use phrases like "your works, your ways, fear you, your name, you alone, before you, your judgment." This song that these people are singing is about God. It's no element of themselves exist. It's almost like a victory rally taking place here, a celebration. They made it safely home. They are no longer ensnared by evil and the sin of the world. And then we see these seven angels being given these seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. It's interesting to know that these angels, it says, came out the temple of God. Judgment proceeds from the holiness of God. When we wonder why God judges sin, it is because he is holy. And we see here these angels coming out of the temple being a representation. Coming out of God's holiness is the reason we see judgment. These bowls are full of the wrath of God. I think they've been building up over time. Over the span of human existence and continued disobedience, we see storing up in these bowls. The Greek word here for bowls has the idea of more of a saucer or a flat type of plate, not a big bowl like we often think of a bowl, but something shallow, something not very deep. And if you think about carrying water, if you fill up a pie pan or a cookie sheet or something like that and try to carry that, the water spills out quickly. And if it starts to spill, it usually all goes quickly. And that's the representation here. It's not like they're going to pour out of the bowl a little bit. It's like it's all or nothing when the judgments come forth. And that's the idea of the word here for vials or bowls. So the wrath of God has been building and is ready to be poured out and to be completed. And we see that no one could enter the temple here once this process starts. When God begins to pour out his wrath, there's no turning back, there's no stopping the process. It is final. And it leads us into chapter 16, and then we see these seven final judgments listed here that John reveals. And this chapter has been referred to as the Great Chapter. And we see this word occurring 11 times in the chapter. Verses 1 and 17, it talks about a loud voice, same word there as meaning great. So we see great voices. Verse 9, we see great heat. Verse 12, we see great rivers. Verse 14, we see a great day. Verse 18, we see great earthquake, mentioned two times. Verse 19 is a great city in great Babylon. Verse 21, great hail and a great plague. The use of great here, I think, helps us to wrap our mind around and understand the intensity and severity of these final acts of judgment. It speaks to their significance. It's not something that is to be taken lightly. We see some similarities here in these final bowl judgments, similar to chapters 8 and 9, where we talked about the different trumpet judgments. They're similar in regards to what is affected by these judgments, but the severity and the overall impact of these final seven is significantly greater than what we saw earlier in Revelation. We're going to read this chapter beginning in verse 1 and just read down through these, and then we'll come back and make some comments in regards to them. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And again, that is referring to the Antichrist, to Satan, and the false prophet that we talked about in our last message. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place, and the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Verse 1 and verse 17, we have this loud or great voice, and I think that's referring to the Lord, basically saying it is done. It begs, and in verse 17 gives that idea that it is finished, it is done. Remember the finality on the cross when Christ died. Right before that, he says, "It is finished." The plan has come to completion in the sense of dying for sin. And we see, I think, that same finality here in verse 17. It is done. Now, the chapters continue on to expand on some of these things that are taking place. But we see finality here in the sense of judgment. It is done. The first bowl, this first judgment, was specifically stated for those that had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. It was a foul and loathsome sore, it says. And it's a pretty brief description. It leaves our minds kind of wondering what that all looks like. It's interesting to note that John specifically says these were the marked ones. And then he notes that they're now the ones that are marked with sores. So the ones that had the marks received a new mark, and it was a mark of judgment. Bowl number two, we see another judgment upon the sea. All the world, all the water became as blood. And it was similar to the judgment of the second trumpet judgment. And during that one, it said 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea were killed. But this time it says that every living creature died. And it implies the sea became more than just blood. It says it became as the blood of a dead man. Now, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a medical person at all. But the blood of a dead person doesn't stay running through your veins like it does when you're alive. So it would seem that this blood became congealed or semi-solid or a jelly substance, which obviously leaves no question as to why the creatures and all living things died. They were no longer able to swim and breathe as normal. It was a harsh judgment upon the oceans. Bowl number three, we see freshwater sources are turned to blood. And the angel says, "These people have killed the saints and prophets. This is justice for what they have done." Adam Clark says this, "They thirsted after blood and massacred the saints of God. And now they have got blood to drink." Seems rather disgusting and nasty to think about it, and it is. But again, God has made it clear, this judgment is coming upon those who refuse to follow me, those who follow Satan. Vengeance will be carried out upon them for the sake of these believers, for the sake of these martyrs. God will carry out that vengeance on behalf of the believers. He has instructed us that we do not worry about vengeance. He will take care of that, and we see that happening right here in this judgment. Verses 8 and 9, we see bowl number 4 talking about the sun. The thing that people enjoyed the most, sunshine, suddenly becomes a thing to fear. It says they hated it. They even blasphemed God because of it, because the sun suddenly was scorching them and burning them in a supernatural way. Bowl number 5, we see darkness being poured out. It says on the throne of the beast and his kingdom, and whether that's localized to a certain area or whether that's referring to the whole earth, I think that's also a possibility. But darkness is debilitating. Total darkness makes people go crazy. And I have to think that this is probably referring to complete and total darkness. No light. Nothing is able to help them see. It says here that they gnawed on their tongues because of the pain of the burns that they had experienced from the sun and the sores that they had received in the first judgment. They started doing unnatural things because they were going essentially crazy. And again, it says they blasphemed God for the pain and the sores that they were experiencing. They did not repent of their deeds. And I'm not sure if this indicates that they could still repent at this time or if it's simply stating they had chose not to repent and there is no way for them to change that consequence. Either way, it's a warning statement to us that reminds us to repent before judgment comes. Bowl number 6, the river Euphrates is dried up. This allows the nations from the east to have access to come into the Middle East. And seemingly a reference to the Battle of Armageddon taking place and this laying some groundwork for that event to have happened. The battle of Antichrist and his kingdom of Satan and the kings of this world fighting and coming to a clash with Jesus and his heavenly armies at the Battle of Armageddon. Talks about three unclean spirits here that looked like frogs. And I'm sure there's interpretations for what these spirits are if we'd want to dive into that as well. But these unclean spirits that looked like frogs, I think it points out the continued deception and signs of trickery that this evil trinity of the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they continue to deceive for the purpose of trying to defeat Christ and his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. So they try to assemble the nations together for this battle by using deception of trying to promote a victory over Jesus. But Satan knows his end, and he knows that he has to continue to deceive to try to destroy people and lead them to destruction. And then we have a verse that's inserted here in my Bible anyways. It's in red, the words of Christ that are inserted, and it says, "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments." When we accept Christ, we're given, I believe, garments of righteousness. We're given a robe of righteousness. We're given a covering for our sins, and we must follow Christ, or else we lose that. There's a warning here about losing that garment, about losing that salvation, and being judged with the rest of the earth. Finally, verses 17 to 21, we come to the final bowl that is delivered. We see noises, thunderings, lightnings, an earthquake, hail, things of a supernatural means that have never been seen before. And they rain down upon the earth. Talks about cities being destroyed, islands disappearing and sinking out of sight, mountains being gone. These hailstones are said to weigh a talent, and Bible scholars estimate that a talent weighs 75 to 100 pounds. So these hailstones were giant, they were massive, no doubt causing terrible devastation. Man has not repented, it says. Man did not repent. They continued to blaspheme God. So this morning in closing, what do we do with these chapters? We could expand these bigger and talk about their implications in some of the finishing stages of Revelation, but in a simple way, what do we do with these chapters? Our understanding, no doubt, is not perfect as to how they all unfold. But we cannot consider these judgments this morning without acknowledging, I don't think, that God is going to judge sin. Why does God judge sin? Because there is no sin allowed in his presence. Sin cannot be in his presence. It must be eradicated. We do know the solution, though, this morning to this. The solution to this sin, the solution to not being judged, is Jesus Christ. He died to make it possible for your sins, for my sins, to be forgiven. He died so that today we can have a relationship with Christ, so that as we look forward to eternity, we can also enjoy that relationship in his presence. And if we have that, if we have Jesus as Lord, if we can look forward to eternity in presence with him, we need not fear these judgments. I don't want to conjure up unnecessary fear this morning. We need not fear these judgments of God if we are saved. Yet we must be aware, and it should instill in us the awareness that his hatred for sin is there, and that one day it will be judged completely. But today is still the day of mercy. We've been given the opportunity to repent today, and forgiveness is still available at the foot of the cross. Each person must decide if they're going to follow Christ. Each person must make that individual choice. As Paul said, now is the day of salvation. So this morning, I leave you with a challenge to consider sin and God's judgment of it. If you are a follower of Christ, you need not fear this judgment. If you are not following Christ, you have an opportunity today to choose to do that. If you have walked away from Christ, you have an opportunity today to restore that relationship and ask the Lord's forgiveness so that one day you will be on Mount Zion with him. You will be in heaven with him, enjoying his presence. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we consider a weighty passage this morning, recognizing your judgment of sin, your judgment of following after the mark, after the beast, after Satan, after the things of this world. Lord, I pray that we would each evaluate our lives, that we would eradicate sin from our own lives, so that one day we may spend eternity in your presence. Lord, this morning, if someone is here that has not made that decision to follow Christ, Lord, I pray that they would find someone to talk to, that they would surrender their life. If someone has walked away from you or needs to restore that relationship to be in your presence, that they would respond in that way. Let's pray your blessing over the congregation here. Lord, words of serious warning this morning that we must heed, but also the opportunity to look forward to being in your presence if we know you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.